I join in expressing my appreciation for you coming this afternoon. We have visitors and we're thankful for your being with us. I encourage you to get your Bible and search the scriptures with us. Feel free to take whatever notes you might. If you have some question over our study, I'll be happy to sit down and talk with you about it. This is the second installment in our four sermon series concerning elders. This morning we called attention to Bible authority and need for elders. And this afternoon we examine the qualifications of elders. The work and office of the eldership requires qualified men. And there are two places where the qualifications are recorded. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and then also in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. For the benefit of our study, we'll read both of those. If you'll take your Bible and come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 1. Paul writes Timothy, saying, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now turn over to the Epistle of Paul to Titus in chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5, where Paul writes to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer." That's the reading of 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. As you study the qualifications of elders, I begin by pointing out that the qualifications are a must, that this is not just a list of suggestions, take it or leave it. But notice in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 2, Paul says, "A bishop then must be." And again in verse 7, "Moreover, he must have." And in Paul's writing to Titus in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, "For a bishop must be." And so these are abilities and qualities that men must have in order to be scripturally appointed to the office. And these are not group qualifications, but individual qualifications. The Bible calls for a plurality of men to serve in this capacity. As we read, we're elders, plural, were ordained in every church, Acts 14:23. There are some who have the misconception that these are group qualifications, that a man may possess some and another man possess others that he is lacking, and then another man possess those that the two before him are lacking, and when you put them all together, then by group they are qualified. But that's certainly a misconception. These are qualifications that each man must possess individually. As Paul says, a bishop then must be. If it's group qualifications, then that would put all of us in the office of an elder, wouldn't it? Because what one might not have, others would, and so on. But these are individual qualifications, and they are a must. And there are several ways that we could study the qualifications of elders. But what we're going to do for the purposes of our study this afternoon is to look at these in basically two different categories. We're going to divide these into positive qualifications, and then we're going to talk about the negative qualifications. You'll notice that there are some positive things that a man must be and must have. And then on the other side, there are some negative qualifications, things that would disqualify a man from being scripturally appointed to the office. And so I'm going to write these on the board, and you might use these as a personal checklist for yourself when you think about things that a bishop must be and must not be. Are these qualities, are these abilities that I possess? Ask yourself that. I'll ask myself that. Certainly it ought to be the desire of each man to be what a bishop must be, and the desire of women to be what their wives must be. And Paul wrote Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, he said that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, by way of qualifications, the first positive qualification in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 1 is a man. Paul said, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And so this general qualification, a man would exclude or eliminate a woman from being appointed to this position. Though there are churches that have violated the respect for the authority of the Scriptures by appointing women to this position. But the Bible upholds the principle of male spiritual leadership. It was true back in Genesis chapter 3 when God said that the desire of Eve would be to her husband and he would rule over her. And as you come to the New Testament, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 3 that the head of the woman is the man. And when Paul wrote Timothy, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said in verse 12, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And he gave two reasons for that. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But notice the qualifications among men. It's not that you just appoint any man to the office, but there are certain men who would be qualified, and then there'd be those who would not be qualified. The next qualification is that the man must desire the office. That word desire is used in 1 Timothy 3:1, when Paul said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And that shows the use of that word office in the text. It's not having a room with a door that has a sign hanging on it that says office, but the word office is used in the sense of a work. And Lord willing, next Sunday as we continue our studies concerning elders, we'll talk about the office or the work of elders. And so it's a work, it's an office that is to be desired. And that word desire simply means to stretch oneself out, to reach after. It's the same word that appears in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and in verse 16. When the Hebrew writer said of those great faith people of the Old Testament, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so the word desire that's used in reference to a man desiring the office of an elder is the same word that's used in reference to our stretching out for heaven. And so he stretches himself out, he reaches after the office of a bishop. And then the next qualification is that the man must be blameless. Notice Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. As well in Titus chapter 1 verses 6 and 7, Paul said, if any be blameless, as he left Titus in Crete to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. And then he said, for a bishop must be blameless. Now, notice he didn't say sinless, but blameless. And the word blameless suggests that he cannot be reprehended. He's not open to censure. He's irreproachable. And so a man desiring the office who is blameless. Next, in the positive qualifications, he must be the husband of one wife. Literally, he is a one-woman man. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, and then he says, the husband of one wife. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. And so the work is such that it requires a married man. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The next qualification is that he must be vigilant. Vigilant. Notice in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 2, Paul follows the husband of one wife with the word vigilant. There are only two times that that word appears in the New Testament. Once here in reference to the qualifications of elders, and then again used by Peter in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 in reference to our watchfulness with respect to the devil. When Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." That word vigilant suggests one who keeps careful watch. And you can see the importance of that, can't you, in light of the fact that elders are watchmen. When Paul, meeting with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, said to watch because there were grievous wolves on the prowl. And in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, when he talked about those that watch for your souls. And so he must be a man who is vigilant. The next qualification is sober. In 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 2, Paul uses the word sober. And again in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 8, he uses that word sober, which suggests a sound mind, sane, in one's senses. It suggests curbing one's desires and impulses. It denotes a man who is self-controlled. And so, is he of sound mind? Is he sane? Is he in his senses? Are his desires curbed? His impulses curbed? Does he maintain self-control? That's what it suggests to be sober. The next qualification, in three words, of good behavior. In other words, does he behave himself? Notice in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, where Paul says, of good behavior. That's used in the sense of a man living with decorum, a well-ordered life. And so does this describe a man who is being considered to be ordained or appointed to this office? Further, he must be given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. He is not only given to hospitality from 1 Timothy 3, 2, but he is a lover of hospitality. Titus 1 and in verse 8. Now, when Paul wrote the saints at Rome, he said in the book of Romans chapter 12 and in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. And so he is to be a hospitable man, one who is generous to guests. Next, from this positive side, he is to be apt to teach. And that word apt suggests skillful. Skillful in teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2, Paul said, after given to hospitality, apt to teach. There are some who are apt to teach, and then there are some who are apt not to teach. But he is one who is skillful in teaching. It is an ability qualification. Obviously, the Lord expects his children to be able to teach others. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And so a man desirous of this work is a man who will be apt to teach, able to teach others the Word of God, skillful in doing that. And Paul, again, uses that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 with reference to the servant of the Lord when he says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Next in line, he is to be patient. Men who work in this capacity need lots of patience. 1 Timothy 3:3, when he gives some negative qualifications, which we'll notice here in a moment, he contrasts that with patience. He says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, you see. That suggests that he is an equitable man. He is fair. He's mild. He's gentle. And along the qualification of the positive side, when you think about some family qualifications, he gave the one about husband of one wife. Now he says, ruleth well his own house. Ruleth well his own house. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. And then in parentheses, following that in verse 5, he says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Thus, a man demonstrates his ability to take care of the church as he rules his own house. And so what kind of an elder is this man going to be? What kind of family man is he? How has he ruled his own house? The word rule suggests to be over, to superintend, to preside over. And certainly the Bible presents the man as husband ruling over his own house, presiding over his own house. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, writing about Christ and the church, used the marriage relationship to illustrate that. He said in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. In verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And in chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so, how does he preside over his house? That word well is used in the sense of denoting a duty or office which one fulfills well. And so when it comes to the management of his household, to presiding over, being over, superintending those of his own house, does he do that well? Does he fulfill that responsibility well? And the word house is used as the inmates of a house, all the persons forming one's family, a household. And so he rules well his own house. He presides over in a manner that is well or good those who are underneath his authority. And then in connection with that, Paul says, having his children in subjection. Let's talk about that a little bit. And so the office requires a married man, and it requires a man who is a father, who has children. And so if a man's not married, he's not qualified. If he doesn't have children, then he's not qualified, is he? Having his children in subjection with all gravity, 1 Timothy 3:4. That's the statement that comes after one that ruleth well his own house. And that gives further definition to how he rules his own house. You can tell whether or not one rules well his house by how his children behave. Are his children in subjection with all gravity? The word subjection suggests obedience. And certainly the scriptures affirm that children are to be obedient to their parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so, does he have his children in subjection? Are they under obedience? And that word gravity has to do with that characteristic of a person or a thing which entitles to reverence or respect. And so do they respect their father? Do they reverence him, you see? Having his children in subjection with all gravity. Following on the heels of that from Titus chapter 1 and in verse 6, Paul says, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly. And so we write that down along the positive side, having faithful children, another family qualification. And so it's not that he just has children, but are his children in subjection with all gravity? And does he have faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly? Faithful here is used of one who has become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah and the author of salvation. It suggests a believer. In fact, the American Standard Version translates this, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly. And so he's demonstrated the ability to have those within his household who are faithful Christians, children that believe. A married man who rules well his own house, having his children in subject with all gravity, having faithful children, children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly. But then also, he must have a good report of them which are without. Notice again from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 7, Paul says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. That's as opposed to those who are within. And so what is his report, or what is his reputation among those who are not members of the body of Christ, those who are without the flock of God? You may remember of Cornelius, that even though at the time he was not a Christian, not a member of the church, that he was said to have a good report. And so he was a man who had a good reputation among those in the community. And the reason for this qualification of elders in the latter part of verse 7 is lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so what would the testimony of those who are not members of the church be? What would they say about this man? The word good report suggests honorable or conferring honor. Would they view him as being an honorable man? What would the neighbors say about him, those that work with him, those that know him in the community? Would they confer honor upon him? And it suggests of testimony concerning one's character. And so what kind of testimony would they give concerning this man's character? He must have a good report of them which are without. And then he must be a lover of good men. A lover of good men, from the book of Titus chapter 1 and in verse 8. Paul says a lover of good men. Literally, that means loving goodness. Sometimes there are those who can't endure the goodness that is in others. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. And as 1 John 3 talks about that we're to love one another, and he says, not as of Cain, who is of that wicked one who slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And certainly Cain was not a lover of good men. We need men in the eldership who love good, who love goodness, who are lovers of good men. In addition to that, he must be just. Just. Notice in Titus 1 and in verse 8 where Paul uses that word. And it suggests rendering to each his due, passing just judgment on others. Sometimes there are judgments that must be made by those in this office. And this will aid men in this office in rendering the judgment that is just, whether expressed in words or shown by the manner of dealing with them. He renders to each his due. Next, he must be holy. These are character qualifications. Holy. In Titus 1 and in verse 8, that suggests undefiled by sin. He's free from wickedness. Religiously observing every moral obligation. He's pure, holy, and pious. And certainly the Lord has called all of us to holiness. Next, he is to be temperate. Temperate suggests maintaining self control, mastering, controlling, curbing, restraining oneself. And that word temperate is used in Titus 1 and in verse 8. Another ability qualification is holding fast. What's he to hold fast? The faithful word. The faithful word, obviously being the word of God, the truth. He holds to the word of God. He cleaves to the Word of God in Titus 1 and verse 9. And then following upon that, he says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so that's the final qualification there. Able to exhort and convince. Does he have the ability? Is he able to exhort and convince those who are gainsayers? And Paul said in verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Think of the danger if these are not exhorted, if they're not convinced, if their mouths are not stopped. He said in verse 11, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And so we need men in whom we have confidence that they're able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And so these are the positive qualifications. And all of these are a must. A man who desires the office, who's blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, patient, ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, having faithful children, not accused of right or unruly, a good report of them that are without, a lover of good men, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And then he gives some qualifications that are negative. There's some things that he is not to be, not to have, not to do. And so we'll look at those now, the negative qualifications. Now, we begin back here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 3, where the first negative qualification is not given to wine. Not given to wine. He's not a drinking man. In the book of Titus chapter 1 and in verse 7, again, Paul says, not given to wine. Remember what wise Solomon said about wine back in the book of Proverbs, that wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's in Proverbs. And certainly if he's not wise, then he is a fool. And in addition to that, he is no striker. No striker. What does that mean? Not a striker. Well, it literally means a bruiser. He's not a bruiser. He's not ready with a blow. He's not pugnacious or contentious. He's not a quarrelsome person. And some people are like that. They're quarrelsome. They're a striker. They're ready to put up their fist and fight at the drop of a hat. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, Paul said, no striker. And again, in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 7, no striker. Next, not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 3 says, not greedy of filthy lucre. And again in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 7, he says, not given to filthy lucre. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said in verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he charges those who are rich in this world not to be high-minded, to trust in uncertain riches, but rather to put their trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, the Scriptures teach that those who labor in the Word are worthy of double honor, 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 17. And in verse 18, Paul quotes two principles, one from the Old Testament and another from the New Testament, showing that elders would be worthy of support who labor in the Word and doctrine. He cites Deuteronomy 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his reward. But he's not moved or motivated by that. It's not out of greed, you see, for filthy lucre. And Peter made reference to that as well in 1 Peter 5. We heard that read in verse 2 when the elders are charged to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And so it's not that they're reaching out for this as striving after lucre or for financial motivation, not greedy of filthy lucre. The next negative qualification is not a brawler. Not a brawler. And that's similar to when he says no striker. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. It simply means abstaining from fighting. He's not contentious. Can you imagine having a man in the eldership who's quarrelsome and contentious, who's a brawler? Can you imagine leaving the church building and saying, we had a good brawl last night. There was a good fight. Who was it? The elders. They were in a fight. Had a brawl. No, he abstains from that. There's some places where that's happened, where there are brethren who have gotten in fights with one another. The eldership must not be composed of men who are brawlers. Next, not covetous. Not covetous. And that goes along with not greedy of filthy lucre, not loving money, not avaricious. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and in verse 5, the writer says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Next, he's not to be a novice. The word novice simply means one who is newly planted, a new convert, one who has recently become a Christian. And so when you're looking out among you men who would be appointed to this office, you're not looking at an individual who has recently obeyed the gospel. It's a man of maturity, a man of experience and wisdom, as suggested by the use of the word elder. And then next, along the negative line, he says, not self-willed. Notice, not self-willed there in Titus 1 and verse 7. He's not self-pleasing. He's not arrogant. And so he doesn't seek his own interest, but he puts the needs and the welfare of the church ahead of himself. And then negatively, finally, not soon angry. That's important, isn't it? Not soon angry in Titus 1 and verse 7. Is he prone to anger? Is he irascible? James, in chapter 1, you recall, said in verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And certainly we need men in the eldership who are characterized that way, who are swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. And so these negative qualifications, if a man is in possession of any of these, he would certainly not be qualified. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, not a brawler, not covetous, not a novice, not self-willed, not soon angry. And so there are several things to take into consideration, aren't there? Both positively and negative. Ability qualifications, character qualifications, family qualifications, and otherwise. But you notice I've got another column up here, and there's a reason for that. Because not only must we look at the men, but also their wives. We know that the office requires a married man, husband of one wife. A man may be qualified in the respect that he possesses all of these, and these are missing. They're omitted from his life. But then you look at his wife and she's not what she ought to be, and he could be disqualified because of his wife. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 11, Paul said, even so must their wives be. And so just as there are certain things that a man must be and must not possess, even so must their wives. And we want to look at those qualifications. The first is even so must their wives be grave. Be grave, 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 11. That word grave means august, venerable, one who is to be venerated for character and honorable. And so is this man who is the husband of one wife, is his wife venerated? Is she an honorable woman? Is she? Next, not, here's a negative qualification for their wives, not slanderers. And slander is the bringing of an evil report. Just like the people, when they were sent out to search the land of Canaan, 12 spies and 10 came back with an evil report, and they were said to have brought up a slander against the land. And a woman who is a slanderer is one who brings an evil report like that against others. Prone to slander, slanderous, accusing falsely. And so she's not a false accuser. Next, she must be sober. Like her husband is to be sober. She is to be sober, temperate, abstaining from wine. And then here's a comprehensive expression that's used of her. Faithful in all things. Is she faithful in all things? That's used of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. Faithful. And in all things suggests in all ways or altogether. Is she faithful in all ways? Is she altogether faithful? And I suggest that when you're considering men to be appointed to the office, that it's either a yes or it's a no. And it can simply be asked, is he a man? Does he desire? Does he have the desire? Is he blameless? Is he the husband of one wife? Is he vigilant? Is he sober? Is he of good behavior? Is he given to hospitality? Is he apt to teach? Is he patient? Does he rule well his own house? Does he have his children in subjection with all gravity? Does he have faithful children, not accused of right or unruly? Does he have a good report of them that are without? Is he a lover of good men? Is he just? Is he holy? Is he temperate? Does he hold fast the faithful word? Is he able to exhort and to convince the gainsayer? And if you can say yes to all of those, then you're ready now to go to this list, okay? Is he given to wine? Yes or no? Is he a striker? Is he greedy of filthy lucre? What about a brawler? Is he covetous, novice, self-willed? You've gone through that. Now what about their wives? Is she grave? Is she a slanderer? Is she sober? Is she faithful in all things? And so it's really just that simple, basically, isn't it? Of just looking at those qualifications, understanding those qualifications, and then looking out among us and asking of certain individuals, do they meet these qualifications? And either they do or they don't. Either it's a yes or it's a no. And I need to know these qualifications. I need to understand them. But as well, I need to know the men. I need to know their wives. And if there's any question in my mind as to the qualifications and the meaning of the qualifications, I need to do some study about that. And I'm open to study with you if you have any questions about what we've talked about this afternoon. And then to know the men well enough and their wives to know whether or not they're qualified. And if there's any question about a man's qualification, you need to talk to him. You need to ask a man. Certainly you wouldn't want to suggest somebody to be appointed to the office without even knowing if he's qualified. And so you would talk to him to find out, is this something that he desires? Is he stretching himself out in that way? And I would encourage you to know the qualifications and then to look out among you men whom we may appoint to this office. In the same way that we read of in Acts chapter 6. Now, it's in a different sense, different use that this is made, but it has to do with men being appointed to serve in the local church. And I believe it sets a good example or a good precedent in Acts chapter 6 when the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12, that is the apostles, called the multitude, the disciples, unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so I would encourage us, with reference to elders, to do what verse 3 says, and that is, Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you men whom we may appoint. Look ye out among you men who meet these qualifications, and their wives who would qualify them to serve in that capacity. Men whom we may appoint over this business. And Lord willing, next Sunday we're going to talk in detail about the business, or you will, of an elder, the office, the work of an elder. And we'll talk about the relationship of the members to the elders. And I'd like to encourage us as men, as males, to try to be what a bishop must be. And I'd like to encourage the women, the females, to be what their wives must be. To work toward developing these abilities and these qualities. And I believe it's a good end or aim of Bible class teachers to help those that they're teaching to try to become what these need to be. That starts early in our families at home, trying to encourage our young boys and our young ladies to be these kind of people. As Paul talked about how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church. Appreciate your kind attention to the lesson. And just like this morning, on your way out, you were given an outline of the lesson. Have a copy of this outline that you can take with you and look over these qualifications. I hope that you'll take time to read through these and to pray about, and then to ask questions, if there are any questions about any of these qualifications that you'd like to study further, you need some more clarification on, I make myself available to do that. And then to look out among the congregation, men who you believe are qualified, and if there's any question in your mind, talk to the men about that to determine whether or not they do indeed meet these qualifications. It may be that there are those present with us this afternoon who have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ or of accountable age, and we'd not think about dismissing this assembly without giving you the opportunity to do that. As you've heard the gospel, would you believe it? Would you repent of your sins and confess your faith in the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins? If you've done that but you become unfaithful, you need to make your life right with God through repentance and prayer. We stand ready to pray with you and for you while we stand and sing the song. We bid you come.